Started a project, and you had a lot of get up and go for it when you thought about it, but when you actually were doing it, the get up and go got up and went. I had that happen to me a number of years ago. We had moved into an old house, a beautiful old house. In fact, it was the manse of the Black Mountain Presbyterian Church. And we had purchased that house 20 years ago. And built in 1940, lovely, but very dated. And the bathroom definitely needed a renovation, which you can well imagine. So I decided that I was going to put that out for bid, and I asked several people to take a look at it and see how much it would cost to have that fixed. Well, I looked at the bids as they came in. My jaw dropped in disbelief, as any of you would who have ever done a renovation in your house. And so I decided that I was going to do it myself. Do you know where this is going? It's going south. So I still remember the day that I decided that I was going to do that, and it was a Saturday, and I had planned the week off. Okay, so I'm going to take a whole week to do this project. And I show up in church. And there's a guy in church who's a friend of mine. His name is Jeff. And Jeff has worked in construction for many, many years. And the cool thing is that Jeff has a bunch of tools, which I didn't have, but I knew enough to know that I had to get some tools. So I asked him if I could get a sledgehammer. And he's like, sledgehammer? What do you need a sledgehammer for? Well, you know, I'm going to gut the bathroom. And he's like, sure, come on over to the house, and you can pick up any tools that you want, which was fine, so I did that. Monday morning, kids go off to school, Glenda's out of the house, and I dig into that project. Oh, man, I just strip that bathroom to the studs. In an old house, you can imagine the shock when I saw all the rot in there, and I'm like, I don't even know how to get this tub. How did they even get this tub into this house? It's like they built the house around the tub. Okay, cast irons, you know, just as heavy as the day is long. And I just remember, it took me the better part of the day to just rip everything out of there. And it was about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and I was standing there, about ready to cry, honestly. I'm like, oh my Lord, what have I started? How am I going to, you know, fix this? And it was at that exact moment, literally right then, as I was crying out, that my friend Jeff knocked on the bathroom door and said, hey, Edward, how's it going? Looked around and he's like, I said, Jeff, I've started something. I don't know if I can finish it. And he started looking around and he says, well, Edward, here's what we're going to need to do. Here's what you're going to need to get. Here's what we're going to do first, then we're going to do this. My heart melted in that moment because he started using plural, we. And he totally meant it every day of that week. Jeff came after his busy work and offered to help me and coach me and guide me. And while it didn't take a week, but it took 2 weeks for me to get that, Jeff was such an incredible help for me. For whatever project that we have in life, whatever thing that we embark on, and remember, we're embarking on a pilgrim journey. We're walking by faith in this journey toward God. And as the psalmist is saying, to that holy city where God's temple is. And we need vision, and we need encouragement, and yeah, we can't do this alone. We need the community of God's people as we join in the festive throng. And we're talking today about worship, but not just individual worship. We're talking about corporate worship, that which we do and must do because God calls us to it, and because there is great gladness and there is great joy as we do that. So let's stand as we read this Psalm of Ascent, Psalm 122. And why don't we read it together as we did last week? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord. So the psalmist begins this psalm, the third in this series of 13 psalms of ascent, going up to the mountain of God in Jerusalem by saying, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord, the house of God. Now let me ask you this. Do you ever wake up on a Sunday morning and think to yourself, ooh, it feels so nice in this warm bed. I think, wouldn't it be good if I just stayed home? I'll just skip church this Sunday. You know, I think that there are a lot of temptations for us in this world. Ah, we can go do this, take a nice hike. Oh, the weather's so beautiful. You know, let's just skip out on church this particular Sunday. Listen, I feel like that sometimes. I'm waking up and, okay, I am leading God's people, but sometimes my heart is just in another place. And I think that if your experience is anything like my experience, that once you tell yourself, no, I'm definitely going to do that. And once you get yourself there at church, you say to yourself, oh, I'm so glad that I went to church. The Lord spoke to me, or I felt a touch, an encouragement. It was good to be in the house of the Lord. And here's what's interesting about that. The psalmist is saying, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. And then he's speaking from the perspective and the point of saying, our feet are standing in the gates of Jerusalem. Ha! That's when he's saying, and I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. The Hebrew there is in the past tense. So what he's really saying, the psalmist is saying, I'm here now. I'm in Jerusalem, and man, am I ever glad that they said to me, let's do this thing. And I am so glad that I went, because now I'm here, and it is good to be in the house of the Lord. It gives us perspective to be in the gates of the city of the great King. So, we have to ask ourselves the question, what is Jerusalem to the people of Israel? It is the place of God's own choosing for the people of Israel to gather together. To what? To give thanks unto his holy name, the scripture says. The temple, in a very real way, is the place of encounter with God. You can't stress that enough, that God is calling us to that place in the temple to meet him. You know, and then the psalmist says something that I think is somewhat curious. As he talks about this city, he talks about Jerusalem. He talks about the fact that it is bound firmly together. What does that have to do with anything? Bound firmly together. And I think that from an architectural perspective, that person is standing there at the gates, and he's seeing that there's a wall, and there are confined space, and that there are buildings within the city that are well built. They're compacted. They're firmly held together, presumably by mortar. Now, what we have to understand about that is that this is not just a physical reality, but the psalmist is speaking of a spiritual reality. He is making a spiritual observation that God has himself chosen this city as the place of encounter with him, and its foundation is built on that reality, that spiritual foundation. remember that he instructed King Solomon, the son of David, to build a temple with very specific dimensions. Why? Why was it so specific? Because it was a replica of a spiritual reality. That temple, we understand, is a replica of a spiritual temple, a spiritual tabernacle in the heavenly places. So like, for example, when Moses was given the instructions about what would happen in terms of the tabernacle and how he would do that, it had to be followed to the letter. Why? Because that was a copy of a spiritual thing. So there are physical realities, but there are also spiritual realities. There's a spiritual city in mind. The city that is spoken of here in Jerusalem is a shadow of the real grandeur of that spiritual reality. And what do we know that that true spiritual reality represents? Remember when Jesus spent time in Jerusalem? He got into a whole bunch of trouble with the religious leaders when he said, "Tear this temple down and in 3 days I will rebuild it." In fact, that came up at his trial. This blasphemer, this no good for nothing guy, is talking against our temple. He's talking about destroying it. Of course, they did not understand that Jesus was talking about his own body. Jesus was saying, "I am the temple." Don't you see that? Why? Because Jesus was ushering in a new day. Jesus was saying, before, this place was the place of encounter with God. But now, God himself is in your midst. And he is the temple. Destroy this temple and within 3 days I will rebuild it. Jesus was speaking of his body, which was going to be killed, but that in 3 days he was going to be raised unto life. So Jesus is talking about the fact that when he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life," that he's speaking very directly about the whole purpose of the temple in the first place. Because people went up to the temple to meet God. And henceforth, people would have an encounter with Jesus Christ, God incarnate, to know the Father. And no one comes to the Father but by me, Jesus says. When Jesus walked amongst the beautiful buildings of the temple and all that was on the Temple Mount, he makes clear several points. He says, "I have come to replace this shadow." Incidentally, within one generation, Jesus said to his disciples, "You see all these beautiful stones and everything here? So incredible. It's like a seventh wonder of the world. Within one generation, all of this is going to be completely obliterated." Presumably because the hardness of the hearts of the people living in Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus came just on the eve of his crucifixion, riding into the city, and he wept over the city, "Oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you to myself." This is God speaking. As a hen, a mother hen, gathers her chicks to protect them. "But you would not have me. You would not have me." And because of the rejection of the living temple, Jesus Christ, God with us, God brought judgment to the city of Jerusalem. Within literally one generation, 40 years, the Romans had come in there, they were fed up with it, and they obliterated the city. I think I've mentioned this fact before in a sermon, but we're told that many of the stones were so neatly fitted together in the temple and in the buildings of the Temple Mount that they were soldered together. Mortar of gold was used. So when the Romans came to destroy the city, they literally removed every rock from every other rock. And what were they looking for? Gold. They took all of that. They ransacked the entire city and destroyed the temple. It was God's judgment because the people of Jerusalem in their day of visitation did not recognize that God himself had come to them. And so Peter could say in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, Jesus, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. A beautiful reality. Jesus himself represents then the temple, because the cornerstone or the capstone represents the entire architectural unity of whatever is being built. Jesus is the temple. Jesus Christ is the place of encounter. And then Peter says something also in addition to the fact that Jesus is that living stone rejected by Israel, but now the cornerstone. And he says, and now you yourselves, now we, all of us, are being built up and neatly fitted together into what? A spiritual temple, Peter says. Jesus is the temple, but now Peter is saying, but we're the temple. We're the spiritual temple. Each and every one of us, all of us living stones, God is taking and he's putting together, neatly fitting us. Here's an aside, my brothers and sisters in Christ here at Providence. Each one of you are stones. We're all roughly hewn. And the master builder is taking us and he's chipping off the rough edges. And he's putting us together. And the mortar of that is his love for us. It's tough to know that we're going to get our rough edges chipped off. And incidentally, I think that God, by his grace, even uses each other to kind of chip those rough edges off. As we live in community, we're bound to cause irritation and frustration and any number of things. But God is using all of that for his glory and for his praise, that because he is building a spiritual temple for his glory. In another place he says, I'm raising up a people, not just individuals. I'm raising up a royal priesthood, not just one. I'm raising up a holy nation that will call upon my name. That's all of us together. This is not something that we can do ourselves. This is not something that we can say, well, I believe in Jesus, but as far as the church is concerned, I really don't want anything to do with that. It's all organized religion. Church is packed full of hypocrites. I don't want to be part of that. I've gotten burned in the past. I'm just going to do this thing myself. Jesus and me. That's a notion, I think, that exists in our culture because we're very individualistic, right? The whole nation that we are blessed to live in. Like, if you're not happy here, go west, young man. Find your riches. Rugged individualism is like one of the hallmarks of what it means to be American. But that is a cultural notion that stands in opposition to God's plan for us, to God's call for us as a people that would be called out of darkness into his glorious light, and that we would be together representing God in the world. You know, and God does command, even in this psalm, for all of us to come together. He says, as was decreed to Israel and to the tribes, to come to this holy place to give thanks. Okay, now so you have all these individuals and clans and families and then tribes. You had 12 tribes of Israel, and all of them were expected 3 times a year for these feasts to come and celebrate the redemption of God. I've mentioned in the past what those 3 feasts are. One in the spring, one in the summer, one in the fall. The spring was the Passover that represented the redemption of God's people from slavery in Egypt. The summer one, the early summer one, was the first fruits, we call Pentecost, of God's provision for his people in the land. And then finally, the Feast of Booths, which was in the fall. And it was called a Feast of Trumpets, and just a reminder that this is not our place. We're going to live in tents for an entire week because this is physically going to be an affirmation and a declaration. This is not our home. We're traveling through. We're not going to get comfortable here because that's not what God's people are called to. We're going to live in booths once a year for an entire week to remind us that we really don't belong here. Where do we belong? We belong with God. And that is His promise to us in Jesus Christ. He says this in the Psalms. It's a decree. So we're called in obedience to meet together and to worship corporately this great God of ours. And we're reminded again of that when the author of Hebrews, writing to Jews 2,000 years ago, he says, now don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. But come together and worship our God and encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. Wow! What a beautiful promise that we have, that God is saying, don't neglect to meet together. You need to be together. I've mentioned this before. I love nature programs. I love to watch a good nature program every week. My parents used to watch nature programs, and now I've become my parents. So, you know, when you're young, maybe you don't have time for those kind of nature programs. But the one that I saw this past week was so brilliant. Ellesmere Island, up in Canada, frozen tundra. And they were talking about the wolves there, the ravenous wild beasts that live up there. And there's not a lot to eat up there. You know, an Arctic hare here. And you know what they love to get their teeth into? A good chop of muskox. They love them some muskox. Muskox live up on Ellesmere Island. Now, when the muskox face the danger of a roving pack of ravenous wolves, what do? They circle up. It's like they circle the wagons. And they're squat, and they're down low, and they've got these big horns. And these wolves are like, we don't want to mess with these. And what happens? You've got the strongest in the herd that are circling on the outer side. And who is in the middle? The weaker ones. The vulnerable ones. The young ones. The purpose there is to protect. And I think in using that metaphor, that analogy, that we find ourselves in this world faced with dangers of the enemy who is trying to destroy us. Jesus said, you know, he's like a wolf going about seeking whom he may devour. Okay? So let's not kid ourselves about the kind of battle that we're in here. We have a real enemy, and he is after us. But praise God, he will never succeed because Christ has won the victory for us. But listen. This psalm is calling God's people not to pray just for Jerusalem and for the temple and to find great joy in that, but he's also saying, seek the conditions that will ensure that. Go back and read it yourself. He's saying, seek the conditions in this city of peace and security that will lead to the fulfillment of what that is intended to be. So what he's saying is, don't just say, well, God's in charge and he's sovereign and I'm not going to do anything. No. He's saying, you have a part in this. When the enemy comes, circle up. Don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. People who don't need the church. People who think that they can do it themselves. But come together and encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ coming. The closer that the coming of Christ is, evidently, the more important it will be for God's people to huddle, to gather, to encourage, and to protect our young ones and the new believers in our community from the ravenous wolves who would seek to steal the light of faith from our hearts. We are called to pray for the peace and the prosperity of Jerusalem. I pray for Jerusalem, the city in Israel, frequently. There are spiritual and there are physical realities with this prayer. Okay, there are spiritual things that we should be keeping our eye on, but there are also physical things. Why do I pray for the peace of Jerusalem? I pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. And if anything is true, then Jerusalem is the heart of the Jewish people right now. It represents the beating heart of that people of Israel, who I believe that God has a special plan for them, and He's calling them and has through every generation from the time that Jesus Christ walked on this earth and gave His life. He's called out a people, a remnant from that. But I do believe that as we read the scriptures, we can see that Jerusalem as a city, as a physical city, has a place in what we call eschatology, end time things. There's something about Israel and that piece of geography, that chunk of real estate in the Middle East, that is somehow special to God still, and that God has a special plan for that place. And we are to pray for, and we are to seek the peace and the prosperity of that city. I believe that God is calling us then to pray for not just the physical peace of that city, but also the peace that it represents spiritually. Jerusalem today and throughout the scriptures stands for the things that God has done for humanity in order to draw His people to Himself. In other words, to restore relationship. That's what Jerusalem is. So I want to take a quick look at past, present, and future. The people of God, 3,000 years ago, as they're joyously coming up to the city of the great king to encounter God in that temple, they're going to give thanks to Him. And they were called to do that in obedience and in faithfulness. Then Jesus comes. And Jesus says, see this shadow of the city? Really, that's who I am. I am the true temple. I am the place that you will find encounter with God. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So while I pray for Jerusalem as a city today, for its peace and its prosperity, I pray for that which it represents, the fullness of the spiritual reality, which is Jesus saying, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus was lifted up on a hill in Jerusalem. And Jesus is saying, I have come to redeem a people for God. And anyone that draws near to me, I will redeem. So I'm not just praying for Jerusalem as a city now, but I'm praying for the spiritual reality of that. I pray every day that people will see Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He has made, and that they will be drawn to Him. Understand? That's a present reality that we're talking about a spiritual reality. And that's something that when we pray for Jerusalem, we can pray for that city. We can also pray for the spiritual reality that people will see Jesus Christ and they will come to know Him. And while we cannot affect peace and security in that capital city of Israel 10,000 miles away, we can seek the peace and prosperity of the city that we live in a spiritual sense, that we are praying for the lost, praying that people will truly see Jesus Christ in and through us, because we are reflecting the glory of Jesus. We're the temple. And Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, is living within us. And we are sharing our testimony of the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ. So I challenge you, when you think about this psalm and it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, then in a very real way, you're praying that the peace that was bought in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on that tree and on that hill in Jerusalem, Golgotha, that may become a reality for the people in your life that don't know Him. Don't ever give up in continuing to look for opportunities to share the hope of the gospel that is within you. Let's continue to pray. Because when we talk about shalom, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, which is the city of peace, that no one will ever find peace apart from Jesus Christ, who Ephesians 2 verse 14 says, He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. Listen to that. Jesus Christ has removed every barrier between humanity and God, and that He has removed down every barrier that exists between people. No Jew, no Gentile, no rich or poor, no male or female, but all are one in Jesus Christ, because He is the true temple that is bringing everyone that He is calling unto Himself into an encounter with Him. We've talked about the past. We've talked about presently praying for the peace of Jerusalem and what that looks like in our own life. But what about the future? There is a future fulfillment of all that Jerusalem stands for. When we are praying for Jerusalem, we are actually praying for the fulfillment of a promise of what? The new Jerusalem, my brothers and sisters. The new Jerusalem and all that that city represents. We are longing for and we are praying for a new heaven and a new earth. We are praying the prayer that was on the lips of John at the end of Scriptures and Revelation when he said, Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We are looking forward to that day when Jesus will make all things new. We are looking forward to the day when He will remove every tear from every eye, and He will be our full and lasting joy. This beautiful description is written about in a vision that he received in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, where John the Revelator says, And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God. God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and He will be their God, and God Himself will dwell in their midst. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. When we are praying for the peace of Jerusalem, that is the prayer that is on our lips. He is making all things new. And if you have come to know Jesus Christ in your life, then you know that He has made you new. And that He is continually and always by His Spirit making you new. And He is calling you to be a light in the nation and a light to the nations. So let us be. Let us be what God is calling us to be. This temple, this dwelling place. And let us reflect the glory of God as we look to that glorious day that He is preparing for us. Hallelujah. Amen.